been with us for the summer. We've been in a series called Giants Must Fall. Some of you travel and do things on vacation. If you don't watch our live stream, I encourage you to go back. Make sure you're getting all of these messages. They're all important for us. And I'm seeing incredible things. People are calling me, writing me, emailing me, letting me know some incredible things that are happening. Victories being won this summer. So we encourage you to make sure you go back and watch some of those as we walk through some of these giants. We all have giants. And that song is perfect for this series. Fighting a battle we've already won. Jesus has defeated all of our giants. But remember the first message in the series, dead but still deadly. Remember the snake head analogy of the dead rattlesnake with the poison in its fangs? And if you step on a dead rattlesnake, he might get that venom just pumped into you even though he's dead. And so even though Jesus has defeated our giants, we still must be ready for war and stand up and step up. So I'm praying that you're being encouraged and that you're growing in this whole pursuit. This morning, before we pray it in, let me get this up on the screen. We're going to deal with the giant of, it's coming, anger. Everybody say anger. Now listen, I don't want anybody nudging anybody. I don't want anybody saying, you better pay attention. Leave everybody alone today. Let's only work on you this morning. The worst danger in church is we get there and think, man, I hope so-and-so is paying attention today. Every message is for you. And anger is something like last week's message, I'll say it this week too. It's something that I think we all experience in our life. Now, I'm not saying you're a raging maniac. I'm not accusing you of road rage every time you're in the car. But I am saying at some level, we experience anger. Whether it's underneath the surface, some of you are very good at stuffing it. We are classic church people, aren't we? We show up and, how are you today? Fine. How are you? Fine. I always tell the story about my mom. My mom's a great Southern Christian. Southern Christian, Baptist, boy, she had it all. And I was a rotten kid. I was awful. I was hyperactive and broke all the rules. And so my mom would be yelling at me day in, day out. And I'll never forget, back in the day, we had the phone on the wall. Remember the phone on the wall? And we had one of those long cords that you can go anywhere with. And I'll never forget my mom just, Daddy, you want me to do you? You're going to get away from me. The phone starts ringing. And the whole time she's heading to the phone, she's, I'm not ever happy. She turned into the sweet Southern Belle when she got on the phone. We don't let anybody see our stuff. We like to. We think it's even kind that we stuff it. Here's the problem with stuffing anger. Eventually, it causes people to explode. And again, I pointed this out, but I think something has radically changed in our culture since COVID. I think that the COVID period, so much stress and so much anxiety and so many things happened during that we haven't recovered yet as a society. I don't know if we ever will. And I liken it to a bucket. You ever have a 5-gallon bucket. You know, a 5-gallon bucket. And if you fill it to the brim with water and you try to move it, guess what's going to happen? Some spills. I think we're all, since COVID, been stuffing and stuffing and filling it, and we're all like 5-gallon buckets filled to the brim. And it doesn't take much. All you got to do is just bump it, and it pours out. People are just pouring out. It doesn't take much to bump somebody, and boom, it pours out. And so I do think this is an important message. Matter of fact, so much, my wife and I were talking on the road last night home, that she thinks this ought to be a two-parter, that we ought to talk about anger today, and we ought to talk about forgiveness next week. I've already preached on forgiveness extensively here, but we might need a refresher. Anybody need a refresher on forgiveness? It's so hard. So maybe we'll do that. I'll pray about that and see if that's next week's message. Let's pray it in. Would you pray with me? I'd ask you to pray this prayer in preparation for the message. You don't have to say anything out loud, but just give this prayer to God. Say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give God that prayer. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, our prayer is that you would be glorified. And we pray that everyone hearing this message would be edified until they're satisfied. And we pray that Satan would be horrified. In Jesus' name, amen. Anger. Speak when you're angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. When you feel dog tired at night, it might be because you growled all day. There's so many good quotes on anger. It's something that we experience. It's something that we must be honest with and deal with. This morning, I'm going to be talking a lot about anger, and I want you to be able to process where you're at in this anger in your life, things that have happened to you. Is it displaced anger? Is it misplaced anger? Or is it appropriate anger? We're going to talk about appropriate anger today. That's the hardest one to experience. But I want to talk to you about where you're at. And again, try to focus on your life. We're going to talk about anger that afflicts. I always try to find a matching word. Comfort that coddles. Remember last week? Comfort that coddles. Nobody thinks of that as a giant, but the giant of comfort where we get complacent. This week it's the giant of anger that afflicts. Trust me, anger afflicts you. You might be thinking that your anger is justified, but what is it doing to you? Anger causes bitterness, and bitterness corrupts, and it injures you more than the person you're angry at. And so this morning we'll talk about anger that afflicts must fall. We've been in 1 Samuel. I'd have you turn there. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, 25 to 28. If you've got a gadget, you can get there ready to go. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles scattered throughout the worship center underneath the seats and the baskets there. We're encouraging people to bring their Bibles and use their Bibles. We were having a talk this morning about the kids. The kids don't do Bible drills anymore. You ever do Bible drills downstairs? Yeah, we ought to make them. And I thought, well, probably because they're not even bringing their Bibles, right? Because it starts with you. If you're not bringing Bibles, then they might not be bringing Bibles. And they might not know where passages of the Scripture are. And that's kind of a result, too, of using the phone. You might not know where they are because you can just touch a button and it takes you to that spot. But we were talking about old school Bible drills. Man, when I grew up, you had to do it right. You had to have the right Bible, and you had to hold it by the binder. Yes. Yeah. You couldn't have the ones with the tabs. That's cheating, so they make you get a spare Bible. Get a Bible with the tabs. And they'd say, Philippians 1, 3, go! Boom! Charge! That's what they wouldn't say go, they'd say charge. Some of you Baptists are out there going, he's got it wrong already. Charge! And you'd have to find that passage. And you know what? I mean, there's some things that are old school but might be good for a reason. We want to know where the Bible scriptures are at. 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to read it, you follow along. We've heard this a lot so far for many different of the giants, but now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Uh-oh. Eliab's 5-gallon bucket, 5 gallons full. And something happened in this story where he got bumped. Something nudged him, and it's pouring out. Can you see the anger? Can you hear the older brother of little David? He's the eldest, and he's angry. The Bible even tells us he burned with, he's not just angry, the Bible says he burned with anger. Isn't it interesting? Fire is usually the thing that we think of when we think of anger, burning with anger. Why? Because fire destroys, right? That's why stuffing our anger is dangerous, because you might stuff it, but it could be smoldering. Author of the book, Goliath Must Fall, Louis Giglio, he writes about an incident where he was with his team, and they were going out to lunch, and he forgot his wallet, so he had to go back to his office. They're piling in cars, ready to leave for lunch, and he has to go back in. And as he goes in to get his wallet, he smells something. It's that smell of burning rubber and burning, and you know it's not right. And it paused him, and he looked and he searched. He looked all over the place. He didn't find anything. He kept looking, saying, "Something's not right. I smell something hot." He's feeling the walls. And then he saw the little bit of plume, little bitty plumes of smoke. And he felt the floor, and it was hot. Called the fire department, and they came, and they're trying to get all their stuff out of their offices. And the fire department comes, and they rip out the walls, and they rip out the flooring. Come to find out that whoever had put the electric in was lazy, and instead of drilling holes in all the floor joists and running the electric, they just laid it on top of the joist and put the wood on top of that. And over years, it had rubbed the wire raw, and it had smoldered. He asked the fireman, "How long has this been doing?" He said, it probably was smoldering and starting for over a week, maybe 10 days. What about you? Is there a fire burning inside you that you've never dealt with? Stuffing it doesn't really do anything, because eventually you're going to have a raging fire. Eliab had a raging fire, which we could understand. He's the oldest brother. And remember what had already happened. Remember, they came to find who was going to be the next king, and David's family is the line of royalty. Remember, Jesus comes through the line of David and in Jesse. And remember, they came to anoint the next king, and they asked Jesse to bring out his boys, and he lines them all up, all of them except one of David. They don't even bring David. He's out in the field watching the sheep. He's got all these other brothers. Eliab's the first, the biggest, the handsomest, the strongest, the oldest. And what do we hear right away as Jesse presents him? The Lord says, "Don't look upon his appearance, because God has rejected him." Hey, friends, put yourself in Eliab's shoes. He's been dealing with a hurt. He's been dealing with a wound. God passed over him, the biggest, strongest, the oldest, and didn't choose him to be king. And then it gets worse. You go through all the brothers, and God says, "It's none of these. Isn't there any more?" Well, there's David. We didn't even bring him for the show. Go get him. They all had to wait. When David comes in, him. God chose him. Him? Can you imagine Eliab's thoughts? Him? Instead of me? He felt belittled, rejected, passed over. Don't tell me this hasn't been smoldering in Eliab's heart and his mind weeks and months. And then we get there to this scene where Goliath, 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath taunting the army of Israel, and all the Israel soldiers do nothing. Nobody's willing to fight. David shows up, and he's like, "I'll go." Can you imagine how mad that made Eliab? That's the bump. That was all the bump Eliab needed to have a little brother. "I'm a soldier. I trained for this." And you can hear the condensation in Eliab's attacks. "Why did you come here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep, you little puny shepherd with a puny herd?" You can hear Eliab's anger. He's mad. He's burning. And then he says, "I know how conceited you are. We remember you were the one anointed king. You're the real king of this whole nation undercover, and we know. And you think yourself mighty." Some of you putting yourself in Eliab's shoes, you're like, "Yeah, this stinks!" Yeah. You know, for Eliab, it does stink. But he had a choice to make. He could have chosen to trust God and to trust God's choice. I hate to give away the ending so quickly, but look up the rest of Eliab's life. Later, that takes years. Later, Eliab is made third in charge. He actually is the head of the clan of Jesse. He leads that whole clan. He comes back to incredible leadership that God entrusted him with years later. I hope to think that he and David mended fences. But it's hard. Can you see why it's hard? You see today, I don't want to gloss over. There were some reasons Eliab was bad. But he had a choice to make with his anger. That's what I want to get at today. How are you doing with your anger, even if it's justified? A couple of things. Let's talk about this giant. The giant of anger, number one. Anger is a secondary emotion that arises from a much deeper source. Once again, when we talk about fear and anxiety, that's not a thing. It's something that makes you experience fear and anxiety. You've got to name that thing. When it comes to anger, it's not just an anger issue. We've got to stop saying, I've got an anger problem. I've got an anger. I need to go to anger management. No! Name the thing that has you so angry. Let's get to the source. Everybody say source.
Source.
Turn to Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, 26 to 27. The Bible talks a lot about anger and how we're to deal with it. It's almost an expectation that we will have anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So many things about that. Anger doesn't necessarily mean sin. It's a choice that's made that brings it to sin. In your anger, do not sin. And then this is one that I always share with the couples in premarital counseling, the principle of don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Now, that's not a legalistic thing. If your wife makes you mad right at sundown, you know, take a breath. It's okay. But don't let it go 24 hours. I think that's what the Bible is saying. The principle is don't let it go more than a day. Before you deal with it, don't let the sun go down upon your head. And then, my favorite part, don't give the devil a foothold. Do we know what a foothold is? I looked it up. A foothold is a secure place to put your foot when climbing. Anybody ever do a climbing wall? You love doing that. I don't like heights. And I don't trust the person doing the climbing, so I don't do much climbing. But I watch it, you know, on the leg. And then you start your climb, right? And you watch the people as they're trying to, they got to make sure, because you push up on that object, you got to make sure you got a good foothold. Not only that, it's a safe starting position to make further progress. You know, in running, I watch these sprints, and they start on the starting block. You ever see the starting blocks? I have never done that either, but they're metal, and they seem considerable, and everybody gets in them because everybody has the same footing. Right? It's a starting point. I don't know if it's either one of those. I like to think what the Bible is talking about was something they were familiar with. And I know they were familiar with Roman soldiers. Do you know that Roman soldiers wore shoes, sandals, and when they were going to battle, they had 2-inch spikes coming out of the bottom of their... Because the Roman, they were good at fighting. And they knew that their soldiers were better when they could plant their feet firm. And they weren't pushed back and around. And I think the imagery there was clear for the people hearing this passage. You don't want to give the devil a strong footing. I wear my Crocs. I love Crocs. No, I wear Ufos. I went away from Crocs. Ufos are my shoes. The little slides. I love them so much, I got 3 pair. I never want to run out of my Ufos. There's something about those slides, though. In the summer... When I get real sweaty or if I get wet, they're slippery inside. Has anybody ever been wearing slides and your foot slips and it goes around? Anybody ever experienced? Am I the only one? Oh, it's awful. Your footing is slippery. You can't be strong. You can't be solid. Hey, listen. The Bible is smarter when it talks about anger. It says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a strong point to win a battle. Your giant will taunt you with anger. And don't let them have the strong footing to defeat you. That's what the Bible is talking about. So we learn that anger is a secondary emotion. It arises from a much deeper source. Name that source. Emotions aren't bad. Emotions like anger, there's another emotion called love. Don't you love love? It's an emotion, it's something you feel. But I tell couples that are getting married, don't base it on your feelings. Those emotions are great. I don't want any couple to get married without those ooey-gooey feelings. You gotta have those too. That better not be all you got. I was in love. Oh, Bonnie. Don't look at Julie. She'll be fine. She knows about Bonnie. Bonnie was blonde hair, blue eye. I loved her. I even think I told my mom and dad I was going to marry her. And then we broke up and we went on to the second grade and I found somebody else. You know how it is. And I thought for sure I was in love. It's a secondary emotion. And anger is a secondary emotion. It comes from something else. And we got to name that source. Number two today about that just giant of anger. Anger is deceptive and makes us feel empowered while it's secretly enslaving us. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Oh, anger is deceptive. Anger makes you feel something, and that feeling is powerful, and you might think that it's, but it's not actually helping you. It's enslaving you. Anger puts you in a stronghold, in a negative place. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Let me put the word anger in there. Everyone who is angry is a slave to anger. Sin is a scary thing that it entraps people. And usually people go into it thinking they want that. It's the best thing for them. And they do it and then they get a stronghold in their life. We'll be talking about addiction before we're done with this whole series. The giant of addiction. Anger can be an addictive thing to you too. But once you're burning with anger, once that 5-gallon bucket is filled to the brim, you become a slave to what's in you. You feel like you're empowered, but secretly you become a slave. I love what Mark Twain said. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than anything on which it is poured. We think our anger poured out makes a difference. I'll let them know. Have any of you ever done that where you say, "Well, when I get there, or when they say this, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to really give it to them," and you're just dreaming about pouring out that acid? Well, that acid has been working on you that whole time. And I got to wake you up to something. If you're angry about somebody, and you're sitting up and not getting sleep about it, and you're thinking about pouring out your... I'm going to tell you, they're probably on a beach not thinking about you at all. Usually the people that have made you so angry are living in their happiest tram. They have no idea how mad they've made you. And so that anger is the acid that's destroying you from within. And it does more damage there than anyone on which it can be poured. Second thing is anger is deceptive and makes us feel empowered, secretly enslaves us. The third thing is anger robs God of his role of avenger. Romans 12, 19. This is a hard one. The old saying is, "Let go and let God." It's such a pithy little saying, but it's true. Sometimes we need to let go of our anger and let God deal with it. And the Bible tells us how God deals with it. Romans 12, 19. It tells us, "Oh, friends, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." God will make all things right. That's who he is. The Bible says he's a righteous God. We fear that he needs our help. Anybody ever feel like, "Well, they're getting away with it, the way they treat me. They're getting away with it." God will repay. It is his to avenge. The Bible tells you, do not take revenge. Why? Because it's harmful to you. It's harmful to our witness. Again, the giants in our lives, what does the giant do? It robs God of getting his glory. Christians cannot be the most angry people that the world experiences. Can I say it again? Christians may not be, should not be the most angry people that the world experiences. That's why I hate social media. That's why I hate when I see Christians on social media showing their hate to the world on full display. Their burning anger. Maybe it's righteous anger. There's a lot of stuff we see we don't like. But do we have to go out there and fight it that way? Oh, it robs God of his glory. Social media can be helpful, but Christian, let me tell you, why don't you go there and find out people that need some help and start helping people? Let's just start doing that. Let's stop fighting everything we see and trying to make a statement about everything we see. And it's always negative, negative, negative. I don't think the world's impressed when they see our negativity. But they are impressed when they see us get off our seats and do something because we're his hands and his feet. Let's go be the church. A positive thing. Let's go do the positive thing. Store that wrath carefully. We'll talk about righteous anger. Don't rob God of his role as the avenger. He will make things right. It's his nature. Some of you say, but God gets angry. Oh, the God of wrath. It's not an emotion for God. It's not an emotion for God. It's his character. God sits in a place of positional wrath because he is 100% righteous and pure. He has to deal with sin. It must be dealt with. And so, yes, we have a God of wrath, but he poured out all his wrath already on sin. Guess on who? On Jesus. His own son he sent to the cross, and God poured out all of his wrath. All of his wrath. Righteous wrath was poured on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus on the cross became sin. All of your sin. All of my sin. He became sin. So God poured out all his wrath on that cross. That's why we love the cross. Our songs we sing are a lot about the cross, because when Jesus went to that cross, became our sin, and God poured out his wrath, that did it. It finished it. It was complete. It's over, as Jesus said. It is finished. His wrath was satisfied in the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus, so that you and I can have life, and life to its full. So let's talk about sources of anger. There are sources, wounded ego. If we got to look to find the source, because anger is not a thing, it's from a source. What is the thing that causes you anger? A lot of time it's a wounded ego. Eliab, older brother Eliab, he got bruised. I mean, that had to hurt. Stinky David, the shepherd boy? I'm the eldest. I should have this position. Wounded ego. Thwarted will. You don't get your way. Anybody get angry when you don't get your way? Oh, it's hard sometimes. Unmet expectations. You have expectations maybe for your children, and that makes you angry when they're not living up to your expectations for them. There's so many things. There's so many. Matter of fact, I just want to, in the book, Louis Giglio wrote, he did such a good job of walking through. It's kind of a test. So you don't have it in front of you, so you can't circle the one that's for you. But in your mind, I want you to mark, yep, that one. Yep, that one's me. Let me do a couple of these. Just hang with me. What makes you angry? Someone abandoned me. Someone wasn't interested in me. Someone picked somebody or something else over me. Someone abused me. Somebody I care about was emotionally unavailable to me. My parent left me. My dad or mom cheated on us. And he or she didn't just cheat on my other parent. He cheated on all of us. She cheated on all of us. My parent lives with another family. I'm angry because someone else's kids get my parents' attention every day. I'm angry because my dad or mom are too busy for me. I'm angry with my dad or mom because he or she didn't take care of us. I'm angry with my mom or dad because he or she didn't take care of himself or herself. I'm angry with a parent because they won't face the facts. My dad or mom is too aggressive or too passive. My dad or mom embarrasses me. My dad or mom is gone all the time. I'm angry at my parent's boss because my parent was let go. I'm angry at the other company because they hurt my business that the parent's company I'm angry at the man or woman who stole my dad or mom from us. I'm angry at the kids who are with my mom and dad right now. I'm angry at the place where my dad or mom works too much. I'm mad at the doctor for not saving my mom or dad. I'm angry with God because my loved one died in that accident. I'm angry because I didn't get to say goodbye. I'm angry with my son or daughter for ignoring truth and wasting his or her life. I'm angry with my family for giving all the attention to my problem sibling. I'm mad at my mom and dad for putting too much stress on my mom or dad. I'm mad at my mom for nagging my dad, and I'm angry at my dad for ignoring my mom. I'm angry at God for not stopping the person I love from hurting himself. I'm angry because all the hurtful things a person has called me. I'm angry because all the things a person has said to me. I'm angry because all the things a person has never said to me. I'm angry because my parent was never a spiritual leader. I'm angry because my mom or dad never wanted me. I'm angry because I was never good enough for my parent. I'm angry because... Put your answer there. Did anybody check any of those marks today? Anybody check all the marks today? Anger's a dangerous thing. It does damage to people. And usually it's in one of these three areas: a wounded ego, a thwarted will, or unmet expectations. But let's talk about a godly way to be angry. We look at the life of Jesus, and there was times when Jesus himself displayed anger. But let's talk about that, because we know that Jesus was angry but did not sin. A godly way to be angry at the right time. Since COVID, we're all like those buckets, and I'm telling you, some of the anger that I see is just not at the right time. It's obvious that the person has been stuffing their anger because the smallest little thing, and people are pouring out like it's the end of the world. Anybody ever meet somebody that just, you're like, oh my goodness, overreact much, huh? Anybody ever meet somebody like that? Well, trust me, it's not that. It's the other things they've stuffed for years or months. Godly anger is at the right time. Godly anger is for the right reason. Eliab, was he right in his anger? No, he made a choice. He could have trusted God's decision. He could have fallen in line with that and supported his younger brother to be king. It's kind of cool to have a king as a brother. But he chose not to get it right. So we get angry, not for the right reasons. A godly way to be angry is to the right degree. Boy, it has to be measured. It must be measured. Yeah, again, I find myself, I get angry and I realize immediately something has been brewing that I wasn't paying attention to. And again, it's mostly in my yard. I apologize to my neighbor. Is Shelly here today? I hope she doesn't hear everything that comes out of my mouth. When I mow the yard, I have a lawnmower right now. He's my worst enemy. Oh, I hate my lawnmower. It's a mean, terrible thing. It falls apart. Dan, you've helped me. You put a new seat on. Thank goodness I can at least sit on the thing now. Before I was falling off because it wasn't mounted. But every time I drive the thing, this is literally true. Every time I drive my lawnmower tractor, something falls off of it. I was mowing my yard last week. And what was that? I didn't see anything. I turn around and there's this big roller behind the mower supposed to keep the deck level. The whole thing fell off. Picked it up and threw it on the pile of parts. I'm like, well, let's see if it keeps. It still works. I finished mowing. I literally finished mowing my yard. I hadn't finished. I needed to do a little more, but Julie told me it's 9 o'clock. You got to stop. So she came out and said, stop. So I put the mower away. And as I was walking back, there's a blade sitting in the middle of my yard. At some point, a blade had fallen off. I'm like, well, how did it? And I yell, I say things, and you'd think that that mower killed somebody, because my venom against that machine, and then I hit my head a lot. Oh, there's a correlation between hit your head and the things that come out of the mouth, I'm telling you. But then I realized, that wasn't my anger didn't seem right for that situation. Pastor Spencer, my mentor, he was so calm. And when anything went wrong with him, his only response was, oh, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. I could see Pastor Spencer hitting his head on the beam. Oh, Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Not me. I hit my head.
Worthy is never in the writer, right now. Redneck is never in that. We need a writer, baby.
I'm mad at the deck. I'm mad at the ground. I'm mad at everything. And I'm like, what? You take a step back and you go, what was in there that made it come out of there? The Bible says what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. So what's in there? If you're showing anger and it's not to the right degree, you need to do some evaluation. Godly anger is in the right way. Let's talk about Jesus. Out of the things we had, it was the right time and for the right reason when Jesus overturned those tables in the temple. He walked into his father's house and they had made it a den of thieves. They were exchanging money. They were selling doves there at the temple, probably four times the amount that they were worth. If you'd got them at Walmart on your way in, you'd have paid a lot less. But if you waited and got to the temple, you probably paid four times the amount. They're just gouging people. They're making money off of religion. Jesus sees it at that time, and he's angry for the right reason. He does it to the right degree. Now, don't think that what Jesus did was in a rage, because the Bible says when he saw it and it angered him, he fashioned a whip. That's what I love about old school weaponry. There was a lot less rage shootings and things back in the day, because even you had to load the gun, right? The long gun, you had to, if you were mad at your neighbor, you said that to me, just... You had to do a bunch of stuff before you could shoot somebody. Today, it's everybody's got a gun and everybody gets mad, and we hear it every week, don't we? Another shooting. Why? Because they had guns and they got mad. Anger. Jesus didn't do that. The Bible says he got angry and he sat down and he fashioned a whip. You ever build a whip out of reeds and stuff? You think Jesus was out of control? No, I think he was perfectly under control. He knew what he was going to do. He got that whip already. And he walked in the temple where they had all the money out on the table, the little scales to measure the gold and all the stuff. And he's like, uh-oh. Get out of here. It was the right time for the right reason to the right degree in the right way. Godly anger. If you're experiencing anger and it's none of these things, evaluate. And let's see if it's maybe a reason that's deep in, that hasn't been dealt with, that needs to be. Let's end this thing with the antidote for afflicting anger. What do we do? How do we do it? Is there a remedy? What do we do about afflicting anger? Number one, find the source. What I've been telling you. Let's find out. Is it a person? Is it a thing? What's happening that has you angry? Find that source. And then start by remembering your own failures and your need for forgiveness. None of us are perfect. Everyone in this room has failed before. Probably, if you're in this room, you've made somebody angry before. And if you don't think you have, just ask somebody who knows you. They'll probably let you know. Right? You've needed grace and forgiveness. And that's a great place to start when you're angry, is remember, I failed before too. And I've needed forgiveness from people before. At that point, we move on to number three. Trust God to keep his word. Do we believe God is righteous? Do we believe he's the avenger? Do we believe that he's going to make sure that they're not going to get away with it? He'll bring it to right. God will take care of it. In his time, might not be your time. You might want it right now, right today. But in his time, he'll make it right. You might not ever know how God dealt with that individual or that situation. But do you trust his word? Do we trust God when he says, don't take revenge? Trust me. Leave it to me. Trust God to keep his word. Number four, believe that what God has done for you is greater. Everybody say greater. Than anything anyone could do against you. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe and understand that what God has done for you by forgiving you of your sinfulness is greater than anything anyone could do against you. Ah, friends, we are forgiven. You've heard me say this many times. Hurt people, hurt people. Well, forgiven people ought to be able to forgive people. We've been forgiven of so much. We are lavished in love. So we ought to be people that manage our hurt, because it'll happen. Like Eliab, it happened to Eliab. It's real what happened to Eliab. Some of you heard this story, but the first time I experienced rage was when I was 10 years old. I'll never forget it. I was 10 years old. Something had happened. You know, families keep things from you, but you know something's going on. And at 10 years old, it finally became apparent to me. My oldest sister was raped. She had just gotten married, and 2 weeks later, a neighbor in the apartment complex broke in and held her by the throat with a knife and raped her. For the first time in my young life at 10, I felt angry. Rage. And it scared me. Because if I could, I would have killed that man. At 10. But I also remember being angry at God. That was the first time I ever thought, why would you let this happen? She's a great lady. And she's angry. There are times when things happen that we are righteously indignant. But anger not treated, anger not dealt with, becomes bitterness that rips through you like acid. And it only harms you. There's a great passage of Scripture I want to close with. It's Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. I want to read this to you. It should remind us of who we are and what we have. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by human hands, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside the flesh, in the flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What is this passage reminding of us? We are forgiven. Through Christ, we've been forgiven. Not because we're special, not because we earned it, not because we deserve it. The Bible makes it clear, while we were yet sinners, God died for us. Christ died for us. We've been forgiven through the cross. So I conclude with this. I'll ask the team. No, the team's going to stay and have communion first. A lot of anger can be the result of feeling betrayed and belittled. Yet Jesus declares that we are his sons and daughters. We are the children of a good, good Father. We are loved, safe, secure, and significant in his hands. Thank God we are loved and adored. Eliab. David was the one to be king. You are still loved. Eliab, you're loved, you're safe, you're secure, and you're significant in his hand. And I say it to you today too. Whatever you're dealing with, deal with it appropriately. And know that you're loved. God has done everything to pay the price of our sinfulness, even when we don't deserve it, not expecting anything in return. He loves us. You are love. Let me pray and we'll transition into a time of communion if you want to get the elements ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come before the table today and take the elements of communion. We're reminded in this message that we are recipients of grace, that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He gave us His body and blood to buy us, to redeem us, to make us His sons and daughters, and we are loved. No matter what anyone has done to us, no matter how we've been wrong, God, help us to put our anger in its proper place. Help us to deal with that emotion, not let it burn within us and ruin us. Help us not to be slaves of our anger. God, I pray that as next week we do some work on the need for forgiveness, to forgive people, God, you do some healing, that this giant would fall. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.